I know you've heard that multiple times already this morning, but we're really glad you're here. And if you're a visitor, we are especially glad to have you and hope you'll stay around a little bit after services and give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better. You know, we're blessed in this country to have many opportunities as far as our work and employment goes and our educational benefits, the advantages of the culture and the society that we live in. We are truly blessed. We all get to choose our vocation. Now, I think most of us know what that word means. It's not a word that we use a lot in our culture today, but I think most people grasp the idea that it is a position that we've decided to take to earn a living, to work, to produce the necessities of our life. It's what we do in our walk on this earth. But you know, in addition to our work in a secular sense, where we're earning money for our living, we have an obligation to consider our vocation in God's kingdom. I'd like to begin by turning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, Paul wrote the Ephesian letter while he was a prisoner in Rome. Of course, he wrote lots of letters while he was a prisoner in Rome. I guess that's a good thing for us. We have a history of Paul and his actions there. You know, he was able to convert, I suppose, most, if not all, the guards that were guarding him while he was there. And he converted so many of those people, he actually ended up converting some of the household of Caesar. So he was very active while he was in prison. But he also wrote letters. He wrote letters to the different churches. I don't suppose we have all the letters he wrote, but we do have the letter to Ephesians he wrote. And I want to focus on what he has to say here in the fourth chapter in the first verse. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthy of the vocation. Well, what is the vocation we're called to do as God's people? If you look up the word vocation in Strong's, you'll see that it indicates that it references the called out or the called, the Christians, the ministers of Christ, the ministers of the church. In other words, it's you and I. Walk worthy of that vocation. You know, as you and I obeyed the gospel and we became a part of God's family, we also became a part of God's army. Paul's writing here to remind us of that. That, you know, we didn't reach fulfillment upon obeying the gospel. That's not where it ends. In fact, that's just the beginning. We obey the gospel and we receive salvation, but then we have a responsibility. We have taken up the vocation to be Christ's servants. We accepted and obeyed the gospel, and now we have a responsibility to be Christians and to do the will of our God in heaven. to serve the Most High and Holy God with our lives. You thought about that? And I think that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey guys, yeah, you're saved. You've been blessed with salvation, but there's something more to this. You've got to walk worthy of the vocation that you have chosen to follow. What does worthy mean? How am I going to walk worthy of the vocation that I'm called? How are you going to do that? Let's look at Colossians 1 and 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pleasing. Now there's another word we don't use too much in our culture today. What does that reference and what does that mean? It means that we're going to be acceptable, agreeable. We're going to have the emotional connection to our walk with Christ that's required for us to be his servants, to be on fire for the Lord, to do the job we're expected to do as God's people. You know, every one of us here have talents. God gave everybody in this room talents. Now, our talents aren't the same, and I'm not going to go into that. We've heard lessons on that before. Sure, we'll hear some more in the future. But you know what I'm talking about. Everybody here has a talent that God has given them. A lot of people in this room have multiple talents that God has given you. How do you use those talents? You know, we can read in the scripture about those who used the talents God gave them, and they were rewarded abundantly for what they did with those God-given talents. And we can read about those who took the talents God gave them, and what did they do with them? Buried them in the sand. They discarded them. They didn't use them. No, they had a life they wanted to live for them, so they did. And they didn't use their talents for God. They may have used them for themselves, but not for God. And what happened to those people? We all know what happened to them. They're cast out. They get to spend eternity in hell with Satan and his angels. That's not going to happen to us, right? We're not going to do that. Because we're going to take those talents God gave us and we're going to use them to his glory, honor, and purpose. We're going to use them to minister to each other. You ever thought about that, how important that is? To minister to this family right here. Now, yeah, we do a lot of ministry out in the world. You know, that's easy. All you got to do is do that, write a check. You know, we write a check, stick in the collection plate, and the elders and deacons decide, well, we're going to support this ministry, we're going to support that effort. And that's easy. But what about ministering to your family right here in this place? Now, it's not so easy, is it? Oh, yeah, I guess we could if we thought Sean needs an extra $10,000. We could write him a check and they'd minister to him, but is that going to really solve the problem? And let's face it, most of us are blessed beyond measure and we don't experience financial needs. It does happen from time to time. And we address those needs as they come up and we'll continue to do so. But most of the ministering we do with each other is one-on-one, isn't it? It's you and I trying to identify needs, trying to identify concerns, difficulties, pressures in each other's lives. and then trying to step into that gap and try to help that situation. That's different. And that takes a whole different mindset, takes a whole different dedication to God's work and His kingdom. You can't do that around a check. That's going to take you sacrificing some of your time, energy, and effort to get involved with whatever the situation is. Sometimes we get to minister to each other in happy, glorious, fun-filled activities. And that's great. We all enjoy those. But sometimes we minister to each other in difficult situations. When we have problems in our home or our family, we have losses in family and friends that we're dealing with. We have brothers and sisters that have fallen, and they're finding it very difficult to get back up and get back on track. That's when it takes our time, our energy, our efforts. Something else that we need to dwell in us is the spirit of prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool. I hope you personally carve out time every day that you set aside for prayer. Brother, if you don't, I dare say you go through a lot of days where you don't ever find the time to pray. If you haven't made it a priority, something that you know, I'm going to do this at this time. Now, you can do it anytime you want. You can do it at your lunch hour, do it when you first get up in the morning, do it right before you go to bed. It doesn't really matter. But if you don't set aside time in your schedule, in your life, to pray, most of the time you're just never going to get around to it. And it's so vitally important to our spiritual walk. It's critically important to our family here. And this comes back to investing time and energy here in our family so that we know what to pray for. Do you know enough about anybody else here outside of your immediate family that you know what their needs are? That you know what they need prayer for? If you don't, you need to get in the game. Because that's what we're called on to do, is minister to each other. And prayer is a powerful, powerful ministry. Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform to this world. How many of us are conformed to the world? You know, it really comes down to how you live your life, what your priorities are. Are your priorities all secular in direction? Are you conformed to this world in the fact that you are always up for the next thing, whatever that is in your life? But you're not always thinking about the next activity at church or the next opportunity you have to visit with somebody or even the next time the church meets. You don't really think about your church family too much because, you know, the big games, Saturday or Sunday or whatever time it is, that's where your mind's at. Conform to this world in the way we view things. You know, Satan has so corrupted our society that we have fallen into a trap of viewing abnormal, of viewing sin, of viewing all kinds of problems as normal. You watch TV? I guarantee you, you're seeing stuff on TV every single day that is not good, and you're just letting it just come in. Reject that stuff. You don't have to watch TV. I do watch a few movies every now and then, but these sitcoms and those things that are on TV that corrupt our minds, the cartoons that we let our kids watch that corrupt their minds, pay attention to that. Pay attention to what's going on in the world around you. Don't be conformed to this world in mind or spirit, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why do we do this? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we do when we refuse to be conformed. We prove what is acceptable and what's good and what's the perfect will of God. Who are we proving it to? Are we proving it to God? No, He already knows that. There's nothing we're going to prove to God. Maybe you're proving it to your spouse or an acquaintance or something, but you're mainly proving it to you, that you have the ability to stand strong in the faith and reject the world's corruption as it continues to degrade around us. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You ever wondered why Paul put that in there? Be instant. What does that mean? If you're going to be instant with something, that means you're always ready, doesn't it? You cannot be instant if you're not prepared. And if we're going to be instant to do these things, reprove, rebuke, exhort, how do we do that? The Word of God is going to have to be in here abundantly, because you can't be instant if you don't have it right there ready to come off your lips when the situation arises. And we all know how those things go. You're sitting around, you're talking, you're visiting, you're having a good time. Somebody comes up with an idea that probably isn't so good. We walk away later and say, you know, I wish I'd have said something. I should have addressed that. That's not right. Instant. That means that's just who you are. You don't think about it. You just address it. You stand for the truth. You stand for the faith. You stand for God. And you do it all the time. And you have God's word in your heart such that you don't even think about it. It's just instantaneous the way you react to things that are not right. Now, that takes a lot of effort. You're not going to build up that knowledge repertoire this afternoon and go home and read the Bible for an hour or two. It takes a lot of effort. But if we're going to be instant, we've got to invest that effort. If we're not, we're not going to have the capability of being instant. For it to be automatic, for it to be something that just happens for us. You know what else that does whenever you get the Word of God in you to the point that you are instant in your reaction to sin and evil? Transforms your heart. It makes you a different person. It gives you the ability to be more Christ-like. your mind starts to think on godly things and on scripture and on things that need to be happening that aren't. To think on those things that renew our mind and develop us as God's people. That's one of the side benefits of having enough information to be instant in our reaction to the world around us. Please turn to Philippians 1:27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's Paul telling them here? That means that you are always ready to talk about God and His kingdom, doesn't it? You're looking for opportunities to do that. You enjoy spending time discussing God's Word. You want to have the opportunity to discuss God's Word. And Paul says here that it should be such a well-known trait of you and I that whether he's here, whether he's not, he knows what you're doing. He knows that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is that the way you're known? Are you known as somebody that stands and strives for the faith of the gospel? That stands up for the Lord? That's counted in all situations? 2 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. Is that even possible? Obviously it is. Paul said it was. God expects us to. Well, for that to happen, we have to live for God 24/7, 365. You can't take the day off. You can't take the weekend off. You can't leave your Christian virtues and principles at the door when you get to work or in the car when you get to school. It's with you always. It's who you are. Does that describe you? Or do you find yourself many times, let's say, not being so dedicated when we're out in the workforce? Nobody's around, you know, coworkers, they don't know, they don't care. Maybe you're in sales and you're meeting new people all the time. What do they know? Would those people you met in those situations know you're a Christian after you leave? That's something you need to ask yourself. When you're out in the world doing business, are the people you're interacting with going to know you're a Christian? Or do you try to do things to shave the corners, fit in with the group, maybe go places, do things, enter into conversations that make you one of the guys or one of the gals? You can't do that and walk with God. The Lord's asking us to stand up and be counted to be known as his children and to do his work for his kingdom and for his family. Ephesians 6 and 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not something we just put on and take off, is it? It's who we are. It's our vocation. It's what we signed up for. It's what we have decided we're going to live for. Our vocation is to be a child of God and a servant of the Most High God. To do that, we have to transform our life. We have to allow the Word of God to indwell in us in such a way that it changes us. It has to be instant. We have to be full of the Word. You can't be instant without it. That's our vocation. As God's children, that's what we're called on to do. You ever thought about that? What have you done to grow your Christian life in the last week? You spend any time in the Word? You know, I had a friend of mine once that told me he read the Bible every morning. He's going to read a chapter. So I asked him, you know, what's the chapter you just read? He finally got it out. And I said, well, what did it say? And he didn't know. Is that the way you're applying yourself to the Word of God? You can read the words, but as soon as you're done, it's gone. It's went in one ear and out the other. That don't work. For you to grow in spirit and in truth, you've got to let the Word of God indwell in you. That means you absorb it. It's more than just reading it. It's studying it. It's applying it to your lives. It's getting you excited about living that life. Because that's what God expects us to do. Don't do it as eye service or men pleasing. Do it because you want to be the servant of God that he has asked us to be. That is our vocation. 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Think about that. The world's going to pass away. All the lust is going to be gone. Everything's going to be done away with. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That means you're not going to be consumed in that, doesn't it? You're not going to pass away. You're going to still be here. Why? Because you do the will of God. When did you do the will of God? It has to be all the time. It has to be 24/7, 365. You don't get to take days off. You don't get to walk away from it for a week or two here and there. Does that mean we don't sin? No. We sin every day. I sin every day. God knows that. But he's given us an avenue to gain forgiveness of those sins and make us holy and acceptable unto him once again. Abideth forever means we stay in place. We continue our relationship. We continue to dwell with God. And to do that, we have to be the light God wants us to be in this dark world where we've been planted. Matthew 5 and 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. This is Jesus talking, isn't it? The salt of the earth. What does that mean? Well, we know what salt does. It preserves. It puts off decay. And this earth needs lots of salt because it's degrading more and more every day. And who is that salt? What did Jesus say? Who's the salt? That's you and I, isn't it? That's us. And that light, we shine in the darkness. That's what the salt is. And I dare say that if it wasn't for Christians here and abroad and wherever they are around the world shining that light and spreading that gospel, this earth would have been consumed by the fiery ends that God has promised a long time ago. You know, when it degraded to the point that there was nothing but evil continually in the days of Noah, God ended it, didn't he? Save Noah and his family, and everybody else was gone. He's going to do that again one day. But God's people are salt. They preserve this world because God is patient and kind, and he loves everybody, including the alien sinner out there that's never heard the gospel. And he preserves this world to give those people the chance to hear the gospel and respond. But his soldiers have got to be out in the world fighting that fight, don't they? Or that won't happen. For you see that if the salt is preserving the world, that's you and I. If we lose our saltiness, what does Jesus say about us? We're good for nothing. And we ought to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of man. How salty is your life? You ever thought about that? Do you take advantage of opportunities you have to spread the gospel? And I don't mean that you're getting in people's faces and beating them over the head with a Bible. Do you take advantage of opportunities you have to shine the light of God in the environment you happen to find yourself in? Just a quiet statement. Maybe just a quiet repetition of a Bible verse that might be applicable to the situation you find yourself in. Nothing dramatic. Are you capable of doing that? Can you do that? It's all us, folks. God didn't have any other army to send into the gap. It's you and I. Or it's nobody. So how ready are you to step into that gap and be that salt? Without Christians as the salt of the earth ends. And if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing. Don't let that happen. Matthew 5 and 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What is that light? That means that you shine to all those around you. You make manifest the Word of God. you stand up for the Lord. That means you don't run from difficult situations that require a good and godly response, because you're ready. You're ready to give that response because you have ingested God's word into your heart and mind, and it's ready to be used by you in that situation, because God put you in that situation so that you can shine his light. Are you ready to do that? Are you prepared for that? I dare say that in most of our lives, the situation comes up on a very regular basis for us to exercise that ability, if we're ready with it. But the only way you can be ready is to have the Word of God indwelling in your heart richly, so that it's always ready to give an answer for why you stand and believe the things you do. That concludes my remarks for the day. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. If you think that you maybe are not the type of person that is able to give an answer, or maybe you have been instead of being a light into the world, you've been part of the darkness, and maybe you want to change your life so that you are the light. You know, prayer is one of the most powerful tools God's people have, and it will change your life. Or perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel, and you want to be a godly child, a godly person, somebody who starts to develop the ability to be counted in the army of Christ. That's your desire. The water's here. It's ready. We invite you to come as we stand and sing, if you be of either class.
Christ for me today, he intercedes.